easy, but he said, I'll always be there with you. And I want to make sure you understand that this morning as we look at the life of Nicodemus this morning, or a part of Nicodemus's life. But it was definitely one of the most important parts of Nicodemus's life. If we could turn to John chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading from verse 1, and we'll go through the story together. A lot of you may know it, some of you may not. And there's one verse that you'll probably really know, because you even see it at football games and stuff like that. So here it goes. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. Verse 12, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I pray right now that it will pierce and cut through any darkness that is here right now. Lord, open our ears so that we can hear what you have for us this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you fall in this place, even as you use me to speak. God, I pray that the truth of Scripture will just come alive this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So Nicodemus was he was a Pharisee, right? Now, Pharisees were upper class. And in Jesus' day, that this story happened, there was no middle class like in Canada. And some may argue that there isn't a middle class, but there was no middle class. You were either rich or you were very poor. And Pharisees were set for life. Josephus is a Jewish scholar, and he estimated that the Pharisees numbered 6,000 men, okay? And as far as I know, there was no women. This was an exclusive club, 6,000 people. And so if you were a Pharisee, you were pretty much, it was your golden ticket in life. And your one and only job as a Pharisee was to study The law. Everybody say the law. Dun, dun, dun. The law. The law was the first five books of the Old Testament. You know the books that you get to after Genesis and Exodus that you're like, what is this? What are these obscure laws in here? But Pharisees were charged with studying the law, and they were supposed to know the law like the back of their hands. And that was the job of a Pharisee. Nicodemus was no slouch in that department. But there was an upper level, even from the 6,000 people, and it was called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin had 70 people out of that 6,000, or I should say men, 70 people from that group of 6,000 was the upper level. And these guys were like the Supreme Court, the President of the United States. Like, these guys were like really, really top. And Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus had absolutely nothing to do with anyone if he didn't want to. All he had to do was show up. All he had to do was go home and read the law. That was his job. The law, the law, the law, the law, the law. The law was everything. He understood that his righteousness and faith was determined out of how well he followed those laws. So this guy, all he did was read the law, study the law, and he knew the law. So, but something changed. And he had a life-altering experience. And the next few minutes, I want to tell a story about how Jesus absolutely wrecked. How he absolutely wrecked Nicodemus's concept of what life was all about. Because you got to understand that Nicodemus, all his life was the law, the law, the law. That's all it was. And Jesus totally wrecked that in Nicodemus. There are two things that happen when we come to Jesus. We have to understand two things. That Jesus is a man, that Jesus was a man, and that Jesus was also God. And we have to understand those two things when we come to Christ. And Nicodemus knew the first part. What did he call Jesus? He called him Rabbi. Rabbi was a good Jewish teacher. Jesus had a reputation. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents forgot him in Jerusalem. And where did they find him? He was teaching in the temple, in the synagogue. He was teaching. He was teaching grown men, and he was 12 years old. So Jesus was known as a great, great, great teacher. So why is it important for us to understand that Jesus was a man? It is important because we have to understand the nature and character that Jesus had when he walked on earth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. And we're going to come back to this verse. It says, but when the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. There's that word again. Everybody say law.
Law.
Law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. If you want to know the gospel in a nutshell, it's that. Nicodemus was a student of the law, therefore he had great respect for any teacher. Nicodemus ate, slept, and breathed the law. The law was his everything. But Nicodemus heard about Jesus, what Jesus was doing, about miracles that were happening, and he was intrigued. And he said, I got to meet this rabbi. I got to meet this teacher. But Nicodemus, he wasn't supposed to meet with anybody. All his job was to study the law. That was all his job. He wasn't supposed to like hobnob with the common folk. He wasn't supposed to. He was like not only a Pharisee, he was Sanhedrin. He was like the upper echelon. So Nicodemus grabbed his coat cloak, probably put a hoodie over his head, snuck out, went through the darkness of Jerusalem, the cover of night, and came to Jesus to meet with him. See, meeting with Jesus could have threatened everything that Nicodemus had, his livelihood, everything. He had everything to lose by meeting with Jesus, but he did. He noticed that there's something different about Jesus, and he needed to talk to him. And Jesus talked to him as a teacher and told him what true life actually means. And he eventually would say, I have come to fulfill the law. Jesus pretty much said to Nicodemus, I'm going to make your job, your purpose for life, I'm going to make it obsolete because I have come to fulfill the law. And these laws aren't going to apply anymore. So Nicodemus saw that Jesus was a good teacher. But we got to understand the humanity. We got to understand who Jesus was as God. How do we know Jesus was God? Well, the major way we can know that is Jesus said he was. There wasn't many world religions that people claimed to be God. And Jesus said right out, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He said over and over again that he was God. He showed miracles. He showed miracles. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus was predicting, he was telling Nicodemus who he was. He said, one day I'm going to be given for the world. Does the law do that? See, the law is interesting. Nicodemus studied the law. The law is impersonal. If you've ever had to be in court, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is the most unforgiving, the most all dignity is ripped out of you when you're sitting at the mercy of somebody else. And you're sitting there in a courtroom. The law is brutal. And Nicodemus loved it because he could twist the law to make things suit him. That's what Pharisees were really good at. Yet Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. I'm going to make something that was impersonal, personal. See, in Pharisaic law and in Old Testament law, the only way forgiveness of sins could happen was with the shedding of blood. That's the only way. So there were a lot of sacrifices, animal sacrifices. There were a lot of lambs and rams and things like that. And that was the only way once a year that sin could be covered. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, he was saying that I'm going to become that sacrifice. I'm going to become that sacrifice because I'm perfect and I'm going to become the sacrifice. I'm going to take your place. I'm going to take your place. Nicodemus had to acknowledge that Jesus was God. Jesus responded by telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Here is this great, great leader, okay? And the first thing Nicodemus thought was, what? Born again? Do I have to enter my mother's womb again and be born? Like, he didn't get it. And probably if you were the first person to hear the term born again, you'd probably maybe feel the same way. But Nicodemus was like, I don't get it. And Jesus said, look, what I mean is I'm going to make you new again. I'm going to make you new. You're going to be a new creation. You're going to be a new person. You are going to be born again, born of the Spirit. And that's what happens when we meet with Jesus and he tells us, look, what are you gonna, which way are you gonna go here? Are you gonna trust me? I want to make things new. When I was 17, God did change me. I had 17-year-old problems. I have 40-ish problems now, and God's still helping me. Things haven't been perfect, but man, I'm a new creation every day. I'm a new creation every day. And Nicodemus had to understand what being born again is. You have to be born again. Jesus meant that new life was coming when the Jews and the Gentiles were no longer going to have to live under the condemnation of the law anymore. You know something interesting? Sometimes living under the law is easier for some people. You know why? Like, I've always thought about this. Because you know exactly where you stand. Kind of. Like, you know if you obey these certain things, like, you'll be okay. But Jesus was saying, I want to give you freedom. This morning we prayed before the service that Connie prayed for freedom in Christ. That's the story of this. Jesus came so that we'd have freedom and we wouldn't have to live under the law anymore, because the law is like this taskmaster that doesn't care about us, but Jesus does. And sometimes it's easier for us to follow rules. One of my favorite movies, and some of you may recognize it, and I've seen it before, Shawshank Redemption. Yes. A movie of like years back. I'm dating myself. Shawshank Redemption. There was a character in that. It was about a guy that got convicted and thrown in this prison, and this prison was very corrupt, and it was like getting, the warden was getting rich off all these guys. All these prison inmates. And anyway, there's this guy, and his name is Brooksy. One of my favorite characters in the movie. Brooksy was 85 years old. He had been in prison pretty much his whole adult life. And all of a sudden, the warden came up to him one day and said, you are free. And in the movie, the guy looks at the warden and says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I work in the library because I'm 85 years old, and you are not sending me out there. I've lived here my whole life. I want to be here. And they forced Brooksy out. And sadly, in the movie, he lasted probably about a week. He had this, they gave him this job. He worked in this grocery store, and the manager was like yelling at him and treating him like, and he was thinking, man, I got treated better in prison. Mm-hmm. Within a week, he hung himself because he could not handle, not being under the law. He could not handle prison. And I think about that all the time, and I think about what it means to be a Christian, and some of us think that way, that we have to be, we just want somebody to tell us what to do. We want somebody to tell us what to do because it's easier. But Jesus says, I've given you freedom. I've given you freedom to live. I've given you freedom to make mistakes. I love you. Under the law, if you made a mistake, guess what happened? They picked up big stones, okay? And they told you to stand in the middle and of a pit, and everybody threw these large stones down on you because the law was violent, the law was unforgiving, and the law was not caring whatsoever. So it's easier for some Christians just to live in prison. When we don't see the prison as the problem. And that could be stuff from our past. God knows I'm dealing with stuff every day. Like I said, it hasn't been easy. And some of you are feel that too. You're tired. You just want somebody to tell you what to do. And Jesus is saying, I want to give you freedom. And freedom comes only through Christ. Freedom comes only through Christ. And we need that freedom this morning. You need to be free. See, Galatians, going back to Galatians chapter 4 again, God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us. He bought freedom with his life. He bought freedom for us who were slaves to the law. We were slaves. We were in prison. So that he could adopt us as his own children. I'm not adopted. I'm not adopted. I was born to my biological parents. Some here may have been adopted. The neat thing about being adopted is that you were chosen. You were chosen. We used to sing this song when I first started youth ministry. It was a Delirious song, and it was like I found Jesus, and it was like the big rage. It was just this real cool song, but in reality, it wasn't really theologically correct because I didn't find Jesus. Jesus found me. He found you. He found you, and he found you. He went looking for you like he left the 99 to find the one person, the one little lamb on the edge of a cliff that he had to pull himself down and grab and hold and protect. And he found you, and he found me, and that's what Jesus did. He found us. He initiated it. And when people come to Christ, they start feeling things are happening in their life that are different. And they need to go to church. They feel this need in their heart. They need to go to church. They need to be around people that know about Jesus. They need friends to tell them about Jesus. That's why Alpha is so important. It's because it's a place you can take your friends to when they're going through that. I wish we could do that every day of the year, but we can't. But they have you. And you can be the hands and feet of Jesus to them as Jesus is bringing them, is going out and searching for them and finding them and holding them to himself. And that's where Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was probably, he could have been tired. He could have been tired of the hypocrisy, the Pharisaical attitudes. He was probably tired of it. He probably said, what is the meaning of this? He probably had a soft heart that Jesus wanted to use. And he said, and Jesus was beckoning him unto himself. See, adoption is a pure example of what grace is. We are no longer under the law, we are under grace. When Jesus died on the cross, you know what happened? There's a big earthquake, the curtain that separated the presence of God to the commonplace was ripped from top to bottom, and all of a sudden there was no separation anymore between the presence of God and us. In fact, the temple of the Holy Spirit stopped being a place, and it became in us. And that's where Christ dwells, in us. And Jesus was explaining what was going to happen to Nicodemus. When we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us new life. We are not under the life of the law anymore. We don't have to worry about, we always have these questions. If I'm a Christian, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do that? And in reality, if you have to ask, the answer is probably no. Because you're being convicted of the Holy Spirit. And that's what freedom is. Freedom isn't going out there and doing willy-nilly whatever you want. It's about relying on Jesus for everything and not relying on words in a book that was written to keep people bound up and in jail, like Brooksy. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day, he fulfilled the law once and for all. He became the blood sacrifice once and for all. The age of grace began, and our bodies became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the neat thing is, we can experience God like adopted kids, being chosen into a family and treated like the real kids, being treated like Jesus, being treated with compassion and love and respect. There is no doubt, in closing, there's no doubt that Jesus' life was changed when he met Jesus. He became even more bold, even to the point of sticking up for Jesus. Chapters later, when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, before they put him on the cross, guess who was sitting in the Sanhedrin that day? And Jesus actually had somebody stick up for him, and that was Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up again after Jesus was put on the cross. Him and Joseph of Arimathea got together and said, hey, let's take care of Jesus' body. And Nicodemus put up a huge amount of money, his own money, to treat Jesus' body with respect and dignity, because he died in humility and in that day it was dishonor. And Nicodemus wanted to do what he could do, because he was a rich guy. He did what he could do to show honor and respect to Jesus. And the neat thing is, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. And you know what? It doesn't say what happened to Nicodemus after that. But I can definitely say that Nicodemus' life was changed when he met Jesus. And today, if you are here and you are wondering what this whole thing is, what this whole thing about Christ, you could be like I was when I was 17. You could go to church, but you know nothing about your own faith. And God speaking to you today and saying, I want you, I love you, I want you to come to me, I want you to give me a chance. And some of you may have at one day known the truth, but you've backed off. Life got too hard and difficult, and you put Christ on the back burner, and it's time to come back. We're going to pray before we head to our small groups. I want to pray what's called a sinner's prayer. The thing is, we're all sinners. Some of us are saved by grace, which is awesome. But if you're not saved by grace, this is for you, and I want you to pray this with me, all right? Just pray this with me if God's speaking to you right now. If you want to accept Christ as your personal Savior, or if you want to come back to Him this morning and God's calling you back. It's easy. It goes, Dear God, I know I have sinned, and that my sin separates me from you. I am sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, so my sin can be forgiven. I believe Jesus rose from the dead and is alive here today. God, please forgive me. Ask Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I will obey you, follow you, and honor you. Lord, I pray for each person who prayed that prayer today. Let this be the beginning of a new life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we have a second question, if you could put that up, Danny. The second in your groups, what changes do I have to make to completely enjoy the freedom that Christ has for me? Now, that's a loaded question. So have fun. But yeah, just know that be free. Let's not worry about things that don't mean anything. You know, this world is, you know, we really don't talk about the second coming of Christ much in church, but if you listen a little bit to the news, you know that time is wrapping up. Let's be honest. And Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come in judgment. And we are enjoying this time of grace right now. But it's not about us. It's about outside the walls, what's happening. And I want to encourage us to think that way. Some of us have family members to pray for, and I want us to do that. And I believe God can change lives through prayer. So I want to leave that with you. As you go into your groups, what changes do I have to make to completely enjoy the freedom of Christ that Christ has for me? So do that now and pray with each other before you leave.